Just want to let you know, I want to give you an update from last week, like I said I would, that we are going to be having a time of prayer where we will be joining the congregation of Metro Life. Metro Life meets in our sanctuary during the 11 o'clock hour, and we'll be meeting with them on Wednesday in the Ministry Center at 6:30 in the evening, just to enter into a time of prayer. It is not a big conversations program night. It's simply people who have a burden to pray for the current unrest and violence and difficulty in our world. And so you are invited to come and join us. 6:30 will be, once again, in the Ministry Center, a chance for us as Christians to seek to overcome the labels that our culture will often put on us and come together in unity in the gospel. And so I would encourage you, if you have the that time available from 6:30 on, that you would come. Once again, it's not a big program night. There will not be child care or any events for children. I would actually encourage you, if you do have children who are a little bit older, you can bring them along. Let them participate with us. It'll be an important evening. One of the things that we will certainly come up in prayer is this idea of what we'll be looking at in our psalm this morning. It is the idea of fear. And I want to talk a bit about fear, because when we consider the object of fear, even at its most primary or basic level, darkness is often a key ingredient, right? Think of a haunted house. Any haunted house that is worth its salt does not welcome you with all lights on, right? Come on in, you know, be ready to be scared. Instead, it's cloaked in darkness. You walk and you tremble with every step. You're not sure what lurks and what you're going to find behind every corner. I think the same is true not only on a physiological level, but also on a psychological level, also on a spiritual level. An individual struggling with depression described it like this, and perhaps some of us here can relate to this description. He said this, slipping into depression, and then listen to some of those same words of darkness, feels like falling down a dark, bottomless shaft, wondering if and when your fall will ever be caught. And as you look back to where you fell from, which is where you know you need to get back to, you can see it receding further into the distance, the proverbial light becoming dimmer and dimmer, while the shaft into which you were falling becomes deeper, darker, and envelops you. Darkness. And for many, when it is in our culture, whether it's the recent racial tensions, the recent violence, whether it's an upcoming election, whether it's a hole, a personal hole maybe that you can't get out of, or a personal struggle, then in the most difficult times of our lives, we find ourselves not in the bright light of day, but we find ourselves in the darkness that we call night. And so the question is, how do we walk with God during seasons of night? When you have a future maybe that seems bleak and hopeless, when you feel society is spiraling out of control, when you find your heart or your mind racing 24/7, when you're not sure if God cares for you or even if He is there, when the sun of good times has set and the deep darkness of trial comes upon you, what does it look like to walk with God during the night? We have this morning what is fittingly called a morning psalm, Psalm 5. Let me just read verses 11 and 12 and then pray for us. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you might overcome the nights of our own lives, Lord. Some of us, no doubt, are going through personal troubled nights. Lord, some of us are distracted by the darkness that we see in our world. Lord, some of us distracted by other difficulties. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us now. Lord, would you bring light to our darkness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we moved from St. Louis to Louisiana There was the very first day we were there, we were met by a large group from the church that we were going to be working at, and they showed up. And the goal was to take all of our belongings from the truck and to get them inside the house. And I remember going back and forth, and I was very focused, trying to make sure that we got everything in, make sure that nothing got scratched. And I remember I was suddenly there, and I was stepping down from the truck, and I was carrying some boxes. And as I was met all of a sudden by this sound, okay? I'm going to just play the sound. Hopefully it's not too loud. That was the sound that I was met with. It was this loud guttural roar from a distance. And the distance couldn't be more than a football field away. Now you're thinking Louisiana, you're probably thinking alligators. It wasn't an alligator. And looking at this house we just bought, and the house had all sorts of charm, but all of a sudden, I was horrified by this frightening sound that added, or took away maybe, from the value of the house. It was coming from just 50 yards away, and I remember I stopped and I said, "What is that?" And I asked one of the people who was helping us move, and they said, "Oh, that's the lion at the zoo." And then they pointed about 50 yards away. They said, "That's the back fence of the lion of the zoo. And on the other side of that fence is the lion's cage." And then as if it was something neat, they said, "You know, you get to hear him every night all year long." I thought, you know, great. It's good to be here, right? Sure enough, each night the lion would roar, seeking to proclaim its dominance over the zoo. And I remember evenings after the sun went down during the cool nights of spring, I would often go outside. We had this long walkway up to our door, and I would be able to just kind of walk back and forth in our front walk, thinking after a long day or working on a sermon or Sunday school. And all of a sudden, my thoughts would be disrupted. We'd have this roar that was there. It was powerful and frightening. And if you've read Narnia, such an idea might give you kind of warm fuzzies. But I'm not talking about that kind of lion. I'm talking about a 1 Peter 5:8 kind of lion. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I want you to do something with me that I would tell people who would walk with me in the night, and all of a sudden they'd hear it. I'd say, "Can you imagine?" And I want you just to imagine this. Can you imagine being in the jungles of Africa and you hear a roar like that that turns your head that close? Now, this thing's back behind the fence, but can you imagine, right? Maybe you look over from where the roar comes from and you can see the silhouette of the lion. Maybe to go a little further in my illustration, imagine he raises his nose. He's caught your scent, right? And he turns and he locks eyes with you and begins to walk toward you. A deep breathing that just kind of vibrates the world around you. And without removing his eyes, he strolls up to you, showcasing his muscles and his agility. And he stands a couple of feet from you, staring you over, and then roars in your face. I believe that's the picture of 1 Peter 5:8, and then he lunges for you in the dark, all alone. It brings us back to that original thing that I'm talking about. It's fear. It brings us back to fear. How does the Christian respond when indeed spiritually that is the case, when we're being devoured, when this lion is coming after us? How does a Christian respond during our troubled nights? This morning psalm, Psalm 5, tells us how to respond when the night has come, when the land is dark, right? When you're all alone, except for the enemy. Here's what it's the first time I've ever done this. And given our Wednesday evening prayer time and coming up, kind of this, what I've been thinking about, as we pray for really a dark night that's over our culture, I made the hard decision last night to cut literally about one-third of my sermon, or else we would be here until lunchtime today. I just said, I can't get the whole psalm in. And so we're going to focus this morning on what I saw as necessary, especially to prepare our hearts for Wednesday, focusing on verses 1 through 3, and then verses 11 through 12, as we look at Psalm 5. And in these passages, we're going to see how we walk through these troubled nights. The very first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 is how to pray during our troubled nights. And then we're going to see how to wait for God's morning light during our troubled nights. How to pray and how to wait, all right? We're going to learn four things regarding prayer in these first three verses. And it's meant to help us in our personal seasons of night, as well as once again for Wednesday as we come together for prayer. The very first thing we learn during troubled nights, and this may sound simple, but I want us to go a little deeper, is this. God hears our prayers. We learn this about our prayers in the troubled nights. God hears our prayers. Look at how the psalm opens. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Now, I can't think of a more unassuming verse that we might quickly skip over, right? Lord, hear my prayer, and then here's the prayer. Seems unassuming, but perhaps the depth of the verse comes when we consider why. Why does David feel like he needs to make such a request? Why does David feel it is necessary to ask God, God, please listen to me? I can think of three circumstances, maybe within humans, when a similar request might be made of us or we might make it of others. And maybe this gives us some insight into why David said it. Think about this. I believe that those of us with kids may hear this often, right? Please listen to me. Whether a parent's distracted by a phone or they're trying to get tasks done, and all of a sudden the kid comes up and he wants his parent's attention. He knows that he doesn't have it. She knows that they don't have it. And so the child says, please listen to me. And it could be here that David feels he doesn't yet have God's attention. Or, a second instance, we may utter this phrase when we've offended someone, right? And they have reason to be upset with us. We might say to a wounded friend that we've hurt, we might say, please listen to me. All right, just give me 2 minutes of your time to explain. David certainly has sinned before God, so this could be the reason he asked too. He's offended God. But what else and when else do we ask for someone to listen to us? And I think that this happens when someone is in a position of authority and has no obligation to listen to us, right? We may think of uttering such words if we ever had to seek the ear of a judge. Judge, please listen to me. Or a senator. Senator, please listen to me. Please, if I could have the privilege of having 2 minutes of your time, if you would just listen to me. And personally, I believe that's about a little bit of what is happening here. This is this idea of authority. And so, what would be David's expectation when he asked God, Lord, hear my words, hear my prayer? What would be his expectation? And maybe even more importantly for us this morning as we're wrestling with this, what is our expectation? What should it be when we ask God, hear our prayer? Does he really hear our prayer? I want to get at that answer by retelling a silly illustration from a long time ago. And I just want to put it out there like this. Let's say that I have something that's very important to me, okay? And I feel that I need to share this very important news with the President of the United States. And so I feel that it's going to be best for me to tell him in person and alone and just the two of us, right? So I think, how can I make this happen? And so I break into the White House. I can't tell you how, okay? But I break in and I sneak my way into the Oval Office, and he's not there. And so I sneak up under his desk so that when he sits down and wheels in his seat and his feet under, he'll see me there, right? And so I'm waiting there in the Oval Office, and sure enough, the President of the United States walks in alone. He sits down in the chair and wheels in, and his feet touch me. He pulls back, looks under, and guess what? There I am, right? Now, should I at that moment have any expectation that he will listen to me? Nope. Secret Service is who I will see, right? And I'm out of there. It's why? Because I have no right to be there. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States, but what I've done is I've gone beyond the boundaries where I'm welcomed. I will never be alone with the President. I've made a fool of myself before him, and I'll be punished for trying. But you know what? There is one person who would have an expectation that the President would listen to them. One person the Secret Service will not throw out. There is one person who would feel comfortable even being under the desk of the president, right? Who is it? Let me just show you who it is. It's one of the iconic pictures. It's right here, right? There's JFK, and then there's John F. Kennedy Jr., who's under his dad's desk. And you see, the idea, this picture, I believe, answers and affirms the very first truth that we need to be reminded of when troubled nights come upon us. And that is this, that in Christ, we are heard by God. In Christ, we have God's ear. We have the privileged seat under his desk even. Because when we approach God through Christ, he is not too distracted because we are his child. We are not kept from him by our sin because we are forgiven. We are forgiven son or daughter through Christ. His position of authority over us is not one he uses to distance himself from us, but instead that position of authority of Father is one that he uses to draw us to himself. So we need to know the very first thing of prayer. David prays, God, hear me, and we need to know that God does hear us. Troubled night for you? Maybe even this morning. Pray. Need to know that God hears you. And on Wednesday night, God will hear us as well. The second thing that we learn is that during troubled nights, our pain itself is a prayer. During troubled nights, our pain itself is a prayer. Look what he says in the last half of verse 1 and then verse 2. He just said, listen to my words here. And then he says, consider my groaning. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. Some of you, perhaps who are in the midst of despair this morning, say, and maybe you've been there before, you say, I can't even pray. I don't know if you've ever been in that position, where the hurt's too much, the darkness is too much, the night is too long, and you say, I can't even pray. It was true of a pastor friend of mine who shared about it. It was an experience he shared with me. It was an unexpected bout of depression. And he said that when he went to God's Word to read it, he looked at the page and he couldn't even put the words together. They wouldn't make sense to him as he tried to read them. And he said, I couldn't pray either. I couldn't get my thoughts together to pray even in that moment. And he sat there in despair during a dark night of his life, and he just wept. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps the pain is so great, or you've been hit so hard, or you're so overwhelmed that you can't even pray. Notice that David shows that even our groaning, even our crying during the night is a prayer of sorts to God. And what it means is this, in the midst of difficulty, our tears, our groans, our hurts, they are taken up by the Holy Spirit. And they are perfected as a prayer before God the Father. Isn't this what Romans 8 tells us? Romans 8, 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit is praying for us. But where does the Spirit get this information of praying for us? It says, verse 27, the very next verse, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In Christ, when we suffer, even our groanings are taken to the Lord and perfected as a prayer and brought before him by the Spirit as a prayer on our behalf. Our third and fourth truths of prayer are found together in the troubled nights that are found in verse 3. It says this, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. There's something hidden here, and this is another one of those rare instances where the footnote is extremely helpful in understanding the passage. Do you notice there in the Bible, if you've got one from the pews, do you notice a little footnote there? It says that it says at the bottom, or I direct my prayer to you. In other words, it is saying instead of prepare sacrifice, the translation may be, and in fact in every other translation that I read in preparing for this, it goes something like this. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. I direct my prayer to you and watch. I don't have the time now to explain the different conclusions between the two, perhaps later. But the third truth that we learn from this is that we, in the midst of troubled nights, though we can pray in groanings, we can also come to the Lord by taking careful aim of our prayers. Take careful aim of our prayers. I remember 12 years ago, I was going through a devotional by Charles Spurgeon, and he spoke of this verse, and he gave an illustration, an imagery, or an image of an archer. And that image has stayed with me. He talks about an archer doesn't just go pick up and fire away, right? What do? They take it, they pull back, and then they aim. They aim. They make sure that they're shooting for the target, and they direct the arrow before letting them go. And what we need to know as Christians is that while God receives our oftentimes chaotic prayers during the chaos of the night, when calm comes to our hearts, even though the night will still exist, it is time to direct our prayers with great care. This Wednesday is a great opportunity for such a prayer. Certainly, a couple of weeks ago, there were many desperate prayers that went up for our nation as we wrestled with racism, as we wrestled with violence, and now with the nighttime of the issue still upon us, we have an opportunity to order our thoughts, to direct our prayers toward God, to consider His Word. What does His Word say to this? And then to thoughtfully think through what is the best thing and the best way for us to pray and to aim our prayers for what pleases God and then to release them to Him. Final thing, a wonderful thing. Did you see the exciting end of the verse there? I direct my prayers in what? And watch. And watch. In the morning, I direct my prayer toward you. And watch. Like an archer who brings down, right, his bow after releasing his arrow to watch the result of his shot. David watches in anticipation because our prayer accomplishes something. And the very last thing we learn about prayer is that we are called to watch, to pray and to watch. I've heard some people speak of prayer saying that the intent of prayer is simply to align our hearts and to change our hearts. In other words, what they seem to be saying is that prayer itself doesn't have any real impact other than an impact on our own hearts. Have you ever heard this? Right? That's all it's there for. We can't really change what God's going to do, but at least in prayer we can align our hearts with God's plan. And while we certainly need to align our hearts with God's plan, we're called to pray and then to watch what happens. Scripture is full of prayer being used to carry out the will of God. James 5:16, he said, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. It was not just to get his heart ready, but his prayer was doing something. Jesus himself said in Mark 9, he said, "This kind cannot be driven out," talking about driving out these demons, "this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Prayer is effective there. Acts 9, Peter knelt down and prayed. And then after praying, he turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. In other words, prayer is effective. We are called to pray, and then we are called to watch. And we need to know this, that no prayer ever goes unanswered. There will be an answer to the prayer. And the idea is to pray and then to marvel as we watch as God unravels His plan for the world, knowing that our prayers intermingled with the very hand of God. And God deals with our prayers not always the way that we expect, but always for His glory. And so something like this Wednesday is not simply a group of people coming together to speak a bunch of words for the benefit of our own hearts, but the events of Wednesday as we pray. Those prayers move in an unseen, supernatural world, and it engages and interacts with our Father in heaven. Do we believe this? God moves every time, sometimes mysteriously, sometimes outside of our plan and time frame, but every time He moves. As I said, we skip over verses 4 through 10. They are verses that are dealing with David's enemies during the darkness. Wonderful verses. I've got a third of a sermon if you want me to send it to you, all right? David also focuses on the Lord in worship in the very middle, the center of the psalm. But then we transition to this final part, And it's how to wait for God's morning light during our troubled nights. Look what it says in verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. In the midst of groanings and crying and troubled nights, David ends with strong words of God's protection over us. And yet, admittedly, do we feel this way? Do we feel, oh, the Lord's protection, Lord's shield is around me? Especially in the midst of the night, especially when the lion is there roaring in your face. I would say it is not how we feel. How do we feel? We feel lost in a forest. We feel the lion's breath on our face. And we get the sense that we have a heart that is hurt, that is injured during the troubled nights. I mean, we might even be there wondering, what exactly is this shield that's being spoken of here? Some of us this morning, no doubt, are in the midst of great difficulty, and we feel no shield, only pain, and we hurt, and we may wonder, where is God? Perhaps God doesn't even care. Well, I want to consider these feelings and this final truth in the passage about waiting for God by intermingling two final illustrations. It was a couple of weeks after we moved into that house with the lion that we actually were able to go and visit the zoo. And I remember we came to the lion exhibit and we couldn't see him out. He had this habitat and the lion was not out there. But we noticed an opening on the back of the exhibit where many visitors were entering, and it was just kind of a doorway that was covered with these long black ropes. And what you had to do is you had to pass through the ropes that took you into this room. And sure enough, we went in with our kids into this dark room, and we were immediately startled that as soon as we walked in, just 12 inches from our face was the lion. His eyes intently kind of looking at us. I remember it kind of snarled a little bit, and our kids jumped back. There's this deep breathing that kind of vibrated the entire room. It was unnerving looking at this feline. But we did not run because in between us was glass, right? 2 inches thick. We have the lion that was powerful, but the lion also that was restrained. Now, if the glass is gone, we're running, right? We're devoured. But if the glass remains, we have a shield. And I want to engage that. With that in our mind, I want to transport us to a different illustration, a similar one. And it's a benefit that I received from Sinclair Ferguson's work on this very passage. I want us to consider a well-known book, a book that is one of my wife's favorite, but one that I've only spent a little time in here and there throughout seminary and other Bible studies and things. But I did a little digging myself within this book in preparation for this sermon. I spoke with my wife about it. And I was shocked how clearly a scene in this book reflects our psalm today. The book is Pilgrim's Progress. How many of y'all just have read it? Just show of hands. Wonderful book. It's an allegory of a man named Christian who's taking a journey to arrive at the celestial city. It is symbolic of our own journey in this life to arrive one day in heaven. And Christian has many challenges along the way. And he meets many interesting people. At a certain point in the journey, he's traveling up the hill of difficulty, symbolic of trials and tribulations. I just want to read quite a bit this morning from the book. But here's what happens. He's going up the hill of difficulty, and two men, it says, came running toward Christian in full flight from the opposite direction. The name of the one was Timorous, and the other Mistrust. So the characters are often named after attributes that they have. Christian greeted them with a question, "Sirs, what's the matter?" And he says, "You're running the wrong way." Timorous answered, "We were going to the city of Zion, the celestial city, and we made it up this hill, the hill of difficulty. But the further we go, the more danger we encounter. So we decided to turn around and are returning home again." Mistrust nodded his agreement. "Yes, this is true, just ahead of you, lying directly in the way, are a couple of lions. We weren't sure if they were awake or asleep, but we couldn't bear to think of what would happen if we came within their reach. They'd pull us to pieces." Christian looked wide-eyed at the two men, and he said, "You make me afraid." I don't know if the voices of mistrust and timorous sound familiar to you. Maybe they're voices that are your own. As we engage a world that is increasing in events meant to stoke terror, events that grieve us, events that turn our own world upside down, maybe we're at a point where we say, look, it's time to turn the other way, to forsake this story of redemption that we believed God was writing, to stop praying for a world to change, simply to pray for our own protection, to get in a protected place. Maybe that's you this morning where you've run away. Maybe you feel deflated and defeated. Maybe it's more personal than our culture. Perhaps you're tired of the affliction of this life. And maybe you prayed for healing and it's never come. And you feel completely alone and isolated this morning. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've failed morally. Perhaps you find yourself fighting depression or your identity stripped away. Perhaps doubts of God plague your mind. And you look upon the hill of difficulty and you see the lions ahead and you say, it's too much. Maybe the Christian journey and pilgrimage is more than you bargained for. Maybe we say with Christian to timorous and mistrust when we hear all these things, you make me afraid. Are you there? I want to show you how the story goes. Christian tells them, but on the other hand, so after saying, you make me afraid, he says, but on the other hand, where else would I flee for safety? If I go back to my home in the city of destruction, it is destined for judgment and awaiting fire and brimstone. I would certainly perish there. However, if I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be safe there. I must press onward. To go back is nothing but death, but to go forward, though I may fear death, life everlasting is beyond it. I will still go forward. And Christian continues upon his way. But you might say, you know, you don't understand. I'm never going to be like Christian. This world is too dark. You know, to walk up a hill of difficulty during the day is one thing, but at night, well, hold on, let's continue the story. Look what happens to Christian. Oh, how nimbly he climbed the rest of the hill. Yet before he reached the top, the sun had set upon Christian. And Christian began to grieve that he had slept earlier in the journey. And he says, how sinful you are, O sleep. Because of you, my journey, which should have been in the light, has been overtaken by the night. I must walk without the sun. Darkness covers the path of my feet. And now I must listen to the noises of miserable creatures, all because of my sinful sleep. You see, now Christian is where you are, where I am. Because in the back of his mind, in the midst of darkness, he remembers the lions who were there to devour him. It says he nervously went on his way, growing more jittery as he went. And then suddenly, in his eyesight, in the distance, Christian spots a palace. This is where the journey is taking him. Christian sets his course toward the palace, but look what happens. Before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about 220 yards long. He carefully proceeded through the restricted path, keeping his eyes alert as he went. And there he spotted the two lions standing in the way. And so he thought, now I see the dangers that caused mistrust and timorous to turn back and flee. Fear filled him. And he thought about going back. He thought about turning around just as they did. Because at that moment, he thought there was nothing ahead of him but death. But the porter at the palace lodge in front of him, beyond the lions, whose name was Watchful, noticed Christian's hesitation and that he looked as if he might go back. And the porter cried out to him, "Is your strength and courage so small? Don't be afraid of the lions. Just walk right on through." And so, what Christian did not know is that there was some sort of chain that you could not see, that he could not see, invisible to his sight, that was pulling back on the lions, that there was this path that he was on, and that the porter said, "Stay in the middle of the path." And as long as he stayed in the middle, These chains would come up to the edge of the path, but these chains would go no further. That he would walk through what would be a very difficult and fearful situation, that the lions could come up to the edge, but the lions couldn't actually get him. And you see, this is the great promise of the Christian. It is a great privilege that you and I have during our darkest of nights. The lions are real, and they roar. And they walk around and they walk upon us to devour us, and yet as they leap at us, they are restrained. They can get no further than what God allows them to do. They can get with under an inch of us. They can roar with a roar that vibrates our body, but they cannot and will never be able to devour us. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, they are all roar and no bite. Let me show you a picture of the scene. Powerful picture there as he walks through. You see, the God that we pray to, the God that we will pray to on Wednesday night, the sovereign and all-powerful God that you pray to for your personal struggles and your troubled nights, is the one who holds back the chains. And while it is true that good things can be taken from us, while it is true that we can experience pain and difficulty, even intense difficulty, while it is true that we can have a nation that is wrecked with division, that we can have a life with a void of someone no longer there, that we can have a mental illness that we wrestle with our entire life, or we can have all the torture that this world can unleash at us. And yet, as Christians, the enemy is still on a leash. He cannot take the ultimate thing from a Christian. What Christianity does is that it creates a declaration and an anchor for the human soul, and it says, God is my ultimate thing. If I have God, then I am safe. And the lion can roar an inch from our face. It can attempt to make us doubt and mistrust what we know. But the lion can go no further. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can mere man do to me? And I ask you, what can mere man do to us? They can just kill us. That's it. Seems like a lot, right? Seems like the lion gets us. It's not. Because Matthew 10 says, do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When Christ is our ultimate thing, then our story will be like the story of Christian. It says this, Christian went forward. Though he still trembled with fear of the lions roared and snarled, but they did him no harm. And then his clammy hands, as one person put it, his clammy hands clapped as he walks through. He clapped his hands with joy and went on till he stood before the palace gate. You see, prayer, crying out to God, whether it be the moans or carefully directed prayer, what happens is we remove our eyes from the world, from the problem, from that that is sick and crumbling, and we put our eyes upon God who upholds the world. I'm going to come back and end with a verse that I said I didn't have time earlier to explain. We have time now, all right? In verse 3, we read, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. And then the ESV says, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. Or, as it says in the footnote, I direct my prayer towards you. And watch, what's going on there? Why do we have these two different translations? Well, what we see in verse 3 should be welcoming for us. It says, as the morning of a new dawn comes, darkness is being replaced with light. And the phrase creating the different translations is simply the Hebrew word for prepare. And so it says, I prepare, I wait. And the idea of preparing here is I set out or I stretch out and I prepare and I watch. Prepare what? All the other translations I said earlier, look at the surrounding context. It says, well, he must be preparing a prayer. It's a clear conclusion. I think it's a good conclusion. But the word itself is most often used of a priest making sacrifices. I prepare a sacrifice. And so the picture is just as easily David preparing a fire, bringing to it that which is going to be sacrificed. And so you have the ESV translation. David makes a prayer of sacrifice. Through his sacrifice, a prayer goes up to God. and he waits. What happens then, if and when we understand these verses with a Christ-centered perspective? A king and a priest who is better than David. We are taken to one who brings the dawn of the new morning. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." One who walked not only the hill of difficulty, but the mountain of God's wrath, and laid down his life as a sacrifice, and then waited for its effects. You see, the story of redemption races from the empty tomb and begins to touch all that is broken and begins its ministry of healing. And it is not completed yet. We can look around and tell it's not completed yet, but our very prayers are a part of that same ministry. They are a part of the shield that Jesus brings through his gospel. And the question I have for you as we end today is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know the one who can give you admission to the Father as a son or as a daughter? Do you know the one who walks with you in your darkness and dispels it? We live in a troubled night, no doubt. But the lions are on a chain. They can come to the edge of the path, but they can go no further. Psalm 139 summarizes well when it says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night." This is the psalmist saying it. Then he speaks of God. He says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." He is our light in the darkness. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we encounter troubling nights, whether in our culture, whether personally, Lord, we recognize that like Christian, as we walk through, we are often afraid of the lions, especially in the dark, who come to attack us. Yet, Lord, would we know that they are all roar and no true bite. The most they can do is take our physical life, and even that, to be absent from the body, is to be present with you. There is nothing lost. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting this morning. Lord, those who have felt the roar and maybe even the edges of the claws of the lion. Lord, would they know that they are safe and secure in Christ, that they will not necessarily have a life that is free of pain and suffering, but the ultimate thing will never leave them. Lord, I pray for those this morning who do not know you. Lord, would you open their eyes that for them the lions are not leashed. They run and they are seeking to devour. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and through the gospel you might bring them to Christ who is a shield about them. Lord, we praise you. We lift up to you our nation. Pray for division. Lord, recognizing that our very prayers right now are being heard by you. And so, Lord, we wait and we watch to see what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.